This morning we look at the will of God for our lives, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And let's worship the Lord by confessing together a summary of what the Bible teaches on that subject of stealing or not stealing. If you turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 54, the back of the Blue Songbook to page 54, Lord's Day 42, bringing together the Bible's general teaching on this matter, this commandment, you shall not steal. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising or marketing, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. And let's read together from God's word, Amos 8. After Joel comes Amos, and let's read together Amos 8, verses 1 through 8. Page 1429 in your pew Bibles. Page 1429. Amos 8, verses 1 through 8. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? When will the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. There ends the reading of God's word. May he bless that to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the eighth commandment is very simple, though very complex. You shall not steal. This commandment deals with that vast subject area of the protection of private property. You could fill entire libraries with laws today that have been written concerning the protection of private property, property laws. A huge area, and it's all based and built on the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And the Bible has a lot to say about this commandment. As we go through the Ten Commandments, we remember that every one of the Ten Commandments really brings to us at least one of the attributes of God, like you shall not commit adultery, we talked about last week. Bringing to us the purity and the faithfulness of God and calling us to imitate that. God saved us to be like Him, to imitate Him, to be conformed to the image of His Son. So also in the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. There's an attribute of God found in that commandment. There's something about the character of God seen in that commandment that God wants us to honor and imitate. What is it? You shall not steal. God in that commandment is claiming ownership over all things. He's claiming himself to be owner of all things. And he has shared with us some of his things, his gifts, his possessions, so that we could be good owners like God and reflect the way God is owner. God's a generous owner. He owns everything and he shares what he has with us. And he calls us to be generous owners of what he gives to us. I know sin broke that all down, so we become hoarders and lovers of stuff instead of generous owners. But Jesus came to save us from that. So once again, we could be generous owners and learn to reflect our God in the way we handle stuff and the way we handle our neighbor's stuff. May God enable us, teach us to reflect Him more and more through the work of Jesus for our salvation and the power of the Spirit living in us. Lord, help me to be an owner like You, to be a generous owner like You. That's not what was going on in Israel in the days of Amos the prophet. What was going on then? The people were trampling on the rights of the poor by overcharging and underpaying, by exploiting the weak who could not hire a lawyer to defend themselves, by preying on the poverty and the weakness of the poor and the needy. In fact, they were robbing all of society, and that would bring down the nation, says Amos. Theft makes God very angry. When He, the owner, sees that we do not respect the rightful property of another, He sees that we're dishonoring the dignity of our fellow image bearer, but above all, we're dishonoring God, the ultimate owner. When we withhold wages from the employee or work from the employer, those wages and that work is what God has generously given to the employee and the owner, and we're robbing them of that dignity when we take it for ourselves, withholding it from them. And above all, shaking the fist at God, the ultimate owner, and say, I don't care who you are. It's all about me. And so Israel was buying the needy for a pair of sandals, we see this morning. First, the dehumanizing that God forbids. The dehumanizing theft that God forbids. And secondly, the generous justice that God requires. Amos sees a basket of ripe fruit. Amos 8 verse 1. What's the meaning of that? A basket of ripe fruit. It's a vision from God. Very simple vision. Israel is ripe to be picked. Picked for what? Picked for judgment. Picked for punishment. Assyria is about to come along and invade both Israel and Judah. And many bodies will be strewn over the streets. Right now, they're singing in the temple every Sabbath day, we read in verse 3. Singing their songs to God so piously. But what are they doing on the other days of the week? Here's what they're doing. The religious leaders, the kings, the judges, the landowners, the business owners, the wealthy, the powerful are stealing. The nation's become a den of robbers. And so the singing that's happening in the house of God right now is going to turn into lament, into mourning because of God's judgment. They were stealing in two ways. Verses 5 and 6, they were skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. They were selling even the sweepings with the wheat. What were they doing? They were cheating in their businesses on all fronts. They're making the measurements a little smaller than advertised. And added to that, they threw in some of the sweepings from the floor. Let's add some of the chaff, some of the dust, some of the peanut shells that we threw on the floor at lunch. Let's add that to make the bushel a little fuller. Then they overcharged for their product. And then on the one day that they couldn't sell and buy, the Sabbath day, what did they do? They sat in church and they looked out the windows dreaming of how they might make more money this week and squeeze more out of their employees and get more out of their suppliers and cheat their buyers and serve themselves more. They didn't hear the word. They didn't care about God. They didn't worship because they were in love with money. And would they do anything to make more? That was life in Israel, buying the needy for a pair of sandals. Paul says that too in the New Testament. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires. It makes us do the stupidest things. Fall into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. We destroy ourselves and others. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Love of money has caused people to do terrible things. Sell their honor, sell their reputation, sell their integrity, even sell their salvation. Sell their friends because stuff becomes more important than friends. Sell their country by becoming spies and traitors in order to earn a good buck. They even sell their bodies. They sell themselves. They sell their families. They sell their marriages because greed has overtaken them, stuff. And that's what was going on in Israel. They were stealing in two ways. First, skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. But there was a second way that they were stealing. They were becoming rich off the backs of the poor. They exploited their workers, their suppliers, their buyers. They tried to get more and more out of them for less and less, treating people like Pharaoh's slaves. You are here for my advantage. Well, let me see how I can use you. And I'll do it with a smile and pretend I'm doing you so much good. They trampled the needy, verse 4, and did away with the poor of the land, just stomped on them. Verse 6, they bought the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. In other words, that's all the poor were worth to them. The price of a pair of sandals. And that could mean one of two things. If the poor could not pay for a pair of sandals, they would say, oh, you can't pay your debt, I'm going to sell you into slavery. You're my slave. You can't pay for that pair of sandals. Rather than showing mercy. Or a second way that we could understand this, they bought the poor, the needy for a pair of sandals. Is that the way they paid them? It was so shabby, so shoddy, that they couldn't feed their families. They couldn't pay their rent. They couldn't pay their utilities. All they could do was buy a pair of shoes, a pair of sandals. They were stealing from the poor by not giving them their rights and not protecting their rights. They spent their time thinking, planning, scheming how they might take advantage of others in order to advance themselves. How about us? Do we employ? Do we work for employers? Do we buy and sell? Do we handle clients and customers? Do we handle corporations in such a way that puts money ahead of people and God on the bottom? That's a thief. A thief is one who's willing to trample on people in order to get ahead. Too bad for you, but I've got a bottom line too, you know. That's God's overriding concern in the 8th commandment, you shall not steal. It's for people. His law requires that we love people and use things, not use people and love things. That we love people and use things, and especially the underprivileged, and the needy, and the poor, and the vulnerable, and the weak. They bought the needy for a pair of sandals, and we can treat people too, can't we, like they're worthless or worth very little. We can do that in many ways. When we plagiarize to write a paper, we're saying your work is worth nothing. Your brains are worth nothing. I treat that person as worthless. Or infringe copyright law or download something unlawfully. I steal somebody's hard work and tell them that it's worthless. When we pilfer pencils from the company or waste the boss's time, we say the company's risk and investment is worthless to us. And when governments overtax our work, then our work is worthless to them. And when marketing boards keep changing the contracts and shafting those who work with them and supply them, they say your work is worthless. When we don't provide a fair wage, we say that a person's work is worthless. Many of the diamonds on the market today are called blood diamonds because they're mined at the cost of people's blood. Slaves who work for almost nothing and die because of mistreatment. The needy are bought for a pair of sandals. And the church has not been immune from this kind of dehumanizing. Oh, I know our identity is not tied to our work. It's tied to our God. But our dignity is sure tied to our work. Because right at the beginning, when God said to Adam and Eve, subdue the earth so that you might enjoy its yield, its fruit, He planted in their lives the concept of work and reward. That was part of the dignity of being a human being. And then when we steal from somebody, and we rob them of the reward that their work deserves. We dehumanize them. We assault their dignity. We say they're not much worth. We attack the image of God. You see the heart of God here in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, who cares for people and calls us to care for people too in the way we handle money and possessions and handle their money and possessions too and their rights. And so do not steal. It's God's call to us not to attack another person's dignity by taking from them what God has given to them as their own, as their right. And so don't steal their wages, brothers and sisters. Don't steal their investment. Don't steal their hard work of the boss in setting up the company. Don't steal a person's reputation by gossip and slander. Don't steal someone's talents and skills and education by exploiting them. Do not steal someone's virginity. Do not steal someone's spouse. Do not steal people's freedom by kidnapping them and selling them as slaves. There's so many different ways of robbing people. And at a deeper level, do not steal from God. God has given to your neighbor the life, the talents, the calling, the education, the possessions, the wages. And when we respect God's ownership and His right to give each one what He wants, we're called to honor God by saying, Lord, for Your sake, finally, You are the owner of all. And You portion things out according to Your laws for Your sake, Lord, because I love You and because I honor You. I'm going to give my neighbor his or her due, and I'm going to protect my neighbor's property. Don't steal from God the life, the talents, the calling, the opportunities, the possessions, the wages that He's given to you. Respecting God, the owner, is not only about respecting what He's given to somebody else, but what He's given to you. He's filled your life. He's filled your life with talents and opportunities to learn. Filled your life with spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. Filled your life with possessions. Don't squander them. But respect the owner who's been generous with you by being a good manager and a good steward of all that He's given you and saying, Lord, this is my thanks to You for being such a good and gracious and generous owner in my life. Sometimes we waste what God gives us on a self-centered, sinful life where we forget God and say, I've worked hard for this. This is all for me. And that's the North American view of retirement. I've worked hard for this. This is all for me. And we squander the gifts that God has given us to use for His glory and our neighbor's good. And again, we're looking down on others and robbing them of the blessing we could be to them. We buy the needy for a pair of sandals. We say to people, you're not worth much to me. Well, brothers and sisters, let's see, secondly, the generous justice God requires. He hates dehumanizing theft. He loves generous justice. And He saved you for that, brothers and sisters. He saved me for that. And that ultimate act of generosity in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue us from a wrong relationship with our possessions. The love of money and stuff and trampling on others to get ahead. A wrong relationship with stuff and a wrong relationship with people. He came to rescue us from that. And through faith in Jesus to put us in a right relationship with stuff and people. And He calls us now, as He's been generous with us, giving us His Son, to go out with generous justice in serving others with our possessions. You see, the bigger calling in the Eighth Commandment is not what God forbids. He forbids stealing. Taking from your neighbor what belongs to him or her. Taking from the Lord what belongs to Him. He forbids that. But the bigger calling is what God requires. Generous giving toward others. I love the way question and answer 111 puts it in the Heidelberg Catechism. What does God require of you in this commandment? And we have that generosity of God's heart, planted in His people by the Holy Spirit of Jesus coming out. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. That I treat him as I would like others to treat me. And that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. The Eighth Commandment is not directed toward ourselves. It's directed toward others. Don't you love the way God put the Eighth Commandment? He didn't say, make sure no one steals from you. You shall make sure no one steals from you. It's not the way He put it. You shall not steal. You shall make sure you do not steal what belongs to another. So it's not so much geared toward the protection of our own stuff and dignity. God's heart and God's law is geared toward the protection of our neighbor's stuff and dignity. Watch out for his stuff, her stuff. His talents, his calling, her calling. His need to start up a business, her need to start up a business. And once we understand that perspective of Scripture, our lives will be greatly transformed. That's the mind of Jesus. Found in this, you shall not steal, this concern for God's glory and our neighbor's good. That's the mind, the heart of Jesus himself, who was not concerned about his own reputation and stuff, but he gave himself up in order to redeem us and elevate us. He sacrificed himself for the good of his neighbor. That's the mind of Christ. Do you have this mind? Does that heartbeat pulsate in you? Where instead of using people and loving stuff, putting God at the bottom, you love people and you use stuff all for God's glory and for your neighbor's good. And that's really what the Eighth Commandment is all about. God's calling us to generous justice. The opposite of what Israel was living in the days of Amos. What the prophet Micah put positively in Micah 6 verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Those go together, doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with God. And what's God's main concern? He's concerned for the rights of all and the protection of the property of all. But he has a special heart, and it's found hundreds of times in the Bible, for the ones who are weak and vulnerable in our society. Listen to Zechariah 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Don't oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. And that's the way God wants himself to be known. Father of the fatherless and defender of the widows. What a contrast to other gods in ancient times. The other gods of false religions in the time that Israel was on the earth, these other gods channeled their power through the elites, through the powerful, the wealthy, the kings, the priests, the captains. But the one true God comes along in his law. And he does what other nations consider scandalous. He identifies especially with the weak and the needy. He stands up for the weak and the destitute, the exploited, and he seeks justice for them so they can flourish. And that's the heart that he wants to beat in us, that Jesus gives, and we need to ask for. Well, what does generous justice involve? Let me conclude with three things. The generous justice of God, demonstrated in the generosity of giving his son and the generosity of Jesus in giving himself. The generous justice of God includes, first of all, protection for our neighbor. That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. I want to add to my business, but I also want to be careful that other people can start a business. It's not only about me. Protection of our neighbor. We stand up for our neighbor, especially those who are being mistreated and exploited, those who do not have an opportunity, those who are forgotten and trampled. They're all around us. They're in the nursing homes. They're in the hospitals. They're in the womb. They're in the extended care institutions. They're in the cheap labor factories around the world. Proverbs 31 verse 8. Stand up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. It's a matter of justice. Merciful justice. Generous justice involves, first, the protection of our neighbor. Secondly, fairness to our neighbor. That I treat him as I would like others to treat me, summarizes the catechism. That I treat my employees and my customer and my boss and my company and my supplier and my client and my government and my grocer, even Walmart, with full integrity and honesty and equity, respecting what I owe them, respecting what God, the ultimate owner, has given them.
not trying to take from them even a dime of what they're worth, not trampling my neighbor, but elevating him, not buying the needy for a pair of sandals, but dignifying them as the images of God.
And the third aspect of generous justice, protection of our neighbor first, fairness to our neighbor, and sharing with our neighbor in need, that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. That comes from Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. God calls us to use the gifts, the possessions, the money that he gives to us as the great owner, to use that generously to help those who are in need, who do not have a chance. And when we don't, the Bible says we're robbing from the poor. And when we rob from the poor, the Bible says we're robbing from God. But we work hard with our hands so that we might save and might have something to share with those in need, Ephesians 4:28. Now that's the love of Christ that changes the world, that changes a selfish human being into a generous human being. And that's what we need. Because by nature, we're all thieves. We rob God and our neighbor in some way, in many ways. We're ripe fruit. A basket of ripe fruit. Ripe for God's judgment. Amos 8:7, I will never forget what they have done. And God does not forget thievery, stealing. But here's his kindness. He remembered it against his son instead of against me. He had his son crucified between two thieves to teach us, to teach me. Harry, you thieving rascal, committed highway robbery over and over again in ways you do not even know. I have put my son in your midst to clear you. And the one thief believed in Jesus and was saved. The other did not, and his crimes remained upon him. And the same is true for us. Whoever believes in Jesus, you may know that God will never forget any of the stealing you've done, but he's remembered it against his son so that he remembers your sins no more. Let's repent. Let's trust in the son that God has given us, in Jesus who gave up his life willingly for thieves. Not only so that we could be forgiven, but so that by the Spirit we could have a new and generous heart that loves the commandment, you shall not steal, and that seeks every day to find new ways to do what we can for our neighbor's good, to treat others like we would like them to treat us, and to work faithfully that we can share with those in need. We worship God, love people, and use things rather than use people because we love things and worship self, all because of Jesus Christ. May he live in you and in me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you're the great owner. You've given us many gifts. We became abusers of these gifts when we became sinful. Thank you for sending Jesus, who gave up his life for us so that we might once again be able to reflect you, the owner, the generous owner, well. Oh Lord, make our lives a great blessing to anyone we work for or work with or who works for us. Anyone we deal with, all our neighbors, may they see the generous justice of Christ living in us, Lord. We want to live for your glory. Help us in this by the power of your Holy Spirit to put all sin to death and to live in and out of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.